The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
That was one of the most exciting weeks of tennis I've ever seen. I mean, were you into that? I mean, even people that aren't tennis fans have to be into that. I mean, to watch Bianca Andreescu go through that week. And yesterday afternoon against Serena Williams, I mean, the legend, 38 years old, playing a 19-year-old Canadian, center court, U.S. Open, 23,000 people, all for Serena. I was trying to write a sermon yesterday afternoon. And so it might be a little short today, but I'd never seen it like that. You have to go back to when Jimmy Connors played to get that much energy at center court at the U.S. Open. And when she won that, and she walked into the middle of the court and was presented with that check for $3.85 million, do you remember what she said? Huh, I've never seen that much money in my life. She'll see a lot more, actually. She's the only person that I've ever seen that's won a major event that apologized for doing it. She said, I'm sorry to you fans that I beat Serena, but just an incredible week. I was watching her in Labor Day Monday playing, who was she playing? Taylor Townsend. That was a great match. And there was a break in the action, so I flicked over to CNN, and Don Lemon was doing an interview with a lady named Carla Byrne. Carla Byrne. A broken, shattered lady, Carla Byrne. Carla Byrne is the sister of a man who was shot and killed in the terrible Odessa, Texas shootings. She was just broken. Don said to her, Carla, he said, what do you think we need to do to fix this? This was her answer. I don't know what the answer is, but if I did, I would shout it from the mountaintops. I don't know what the answer is, but if I did, I would shout it from the mountaintops. We live in a broken, disordered world where there's very little good news and almost no hope. Somebody needs to shout it from the mountaintops that there isn't anybody that Jesus isn't good news for. There isn't anybody that Jesus Christ isn't good news for. Today I want to look with you at a chapter in Acts chapter 16. Now what's going to happen there is this, just so you know. Paul's on a missionary trip. He did three of them through Asia, Europe. He's on his second missionary trip. And he comes to a Roman colony called Philippi. And he wants to plant a church in Philippi. And Luke will introduce us to three people, three of the first converts to Christ in Philippi. They become the founding members of the church there. And I want you to notice who they are, and we'll talk about them a bit. And I think they make the big point that there isn't anybody that Jesus Christ isn't good news for. So let me read you some from Acts chapter 16. I'm just going to just jump right in. Paul is in Philippi, and I'm going to start at verse 13, actually, if you don't mind. It says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who is a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house to set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. That's a great little story, little account of how the church in Philippi really was founded. There were probably four people there with Paul and three others. There was Paul. There was his friend Silas. There was somebody else we're not sure about, because Paul, the language he uses is, "Then we went here, we went there," and he mentions Paul and Silas and then we. And so there's probably four people that go into this town to start a church. And Luke groups things together, and he wants to bring in front of us three people that came to Christ. And they're very, very different people. What I'd like you to notice about them is just how radically different they were. They were three radically different people that he writes up here. Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer. Radically different. And they were in three very different spiritual places. And they were saved in three very different ways. Together they make the big point that there isn't anybody that Jesus isn't good news for. So I'll just walk you through it and help you see it. And then we'll apply it to our situation here in Central Alberta. First thing I'd like you to notice is how radically different these three people were. There was Lydia, and what we're told about Lydia is that she was from Thyatira, and she was a dealer in purple cloth. Now, there's a lot packed into that line. Thyatira was across the Aegean Sea in what would have been known then as Asia. Philippi was in Europe. She was a dealer in purple. She was a businesswoman, but a dealer in purple. That was a wealthy industry. You sold that to the wealthy. She from Thyatira, dealing in purple, had a home in Philippi, probably a home in Thyatira too. She was really the CEO of a fashion company, and was everything that you read about her here suggests that she was successful, wealthy, and powerful. I mean, she had a big enough home that she could take four missionaries in and say, you know, come and live with us. Come and live in my home. Successful, wealthy, powerful Asian lady. And then you have this slave girl who's almost certainly a native Greek. Almost certainly a native Greek. Somebody in that position would be a native Greek. And then you have the jailer. The jailer, he was a Roman. But all good civil service jobs were given to retired Roman soldiers. So the first thing you notice about these three converts to Jesus, part of the early church in Philippi, is they were racially very different. Asia, Greek, and Rome, all very different people, but economically very different too. I told you that Lydia would be very wealthy. She'd be extremely wealthy. The slave girl, right at the other end of the spectrum. I mean, she had nothing. In fact, her income was given over to her handlers. The slave girl had a spirit by which she predicted the future. There's only one translation I've seen that actually translates it accurately. You know, in our Bibles, when it says she had a spirit by which she predicted the future, the word is python. She had a python snake by which she predicted the future. What's that all about? Well, the ancient temple in Delphi in Greece was guarded by a great python. It was the worship of this great python. Now, when she says to the people, these men are servants of the Most High God, that would send an utter chill through the spine of Luke's readers. You know why it doesn't dust? Because we don't know the Old Testament like they would. That when you read the phrase Most High God, you know who uses that of God? Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, the ancient python, serpent, Satan, is thrown out of heaven because he says, I want to be like the Most High God. What Luke wants us to know when he writes this up is that Paul and Silas are confronting evil itself. From the depths of this little girl comes evil itself in the form of Satan. And she screams at them. And she's a girl that's just totally out of control, possessed, we would say. And then you have the Roman jailer. He's not nearly as successful as Lydia would be, but he's not messed up like the slave girl. He's a solid blue-collar worker from the middle class. So you have this wealthy Lydia, this demon-possessed slave girl with nothing, and then you have this middle-class blue-collar worker. Not as wealthy as Lydia, not as messed up. If they all lived in Red Deer, let me tell you where they'd eat. If you were Lydia, you would eat at the new Brazilian steakhouse called Pampa's on the East End. $52.95 a plate. That's where you would eat if you were Lydia. If you were the slave girl, you might be given a Big Mac every now and then if you're hungry. If you were the jailer, you'd have burger and a beer at Bo's. That's where they would all eat. The point being this, they would never see each other. They would never know each other. The only way they would ever get into community is through Jesus. It's only the grace of God that saved Lydia, the jailer, and the slave girl that would ever bring these three most unlikely, radically different people together. You know why? Because at the foot of the cross, there's level ground. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, black or white. Doesn't matter where you're from. All that matters is that you humble yourself and you look up to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because of what Jesus did. That's how we get in. You know, you think about that today. If you look around the room, there are people that we would never meet. We would never have occasion to connect with. We wouldn't even want to. But because of the grace of God, we've actually been brought together and we call each other brother and sister. That's amazing stuff. The church. That's what the church is. Paul is saying to you that there is nobody that Jesus isn't good news for. The rich, the powerful, the broken, the possessed, and the middle class workers. He is for everybody. That's what Paul's trying to say here. Now, I know, and I got kind of challenged by this at the end of the first service, and I'll just bring it out. So somebody said to me, well, it doesn't explicitly say that the slave girl became a Christian. Well, that's the only reason you would say that is because you don't understand how Luke writes. Luke groups things together. So that we would understand that he doesn't write up everything, but all these people are examples of what God can do. God delivered this girl. It would be unthinkable for the great apostle Paul, who was there to lead people to Jesus, that after delivering this girl from a demon, wouldn't actually introduce her to Jesus. Luke wants us to understand that. So all three of them, radically different, racially, economically, but what I want you to see as well is how incredibly different they were in terms of their spiritual places. They're all in different spiritual places. I think we could say about Lydia that she was empty. Lydia was empty. She had achieved success, status, power. She was religious. She was moral. But something was missing in her life. And so when Paul began to talk to her, it intrigued her and drew her in. And when it says she listened to Paul, what it means there is she kept listening to Paul. She kept wanting more. Here's a lady that had everything and yet on the inside had nothing. And then there's a slave girl, utterly tormented, out of control, manic. You couldn't even have a discussion with her. And then you have the jailer. He has no spiritual interest at all. I mean, he's happy with his way of life. Like, what does he want God for? He's got a job that pays the mortgage. He's got a home. His kids are happy. He gets to go to Bo's and have a burger and beer every night. Like, what does he want? He has no spiritual interest at all. All different from where they come from. And yet, it's cool to see how God goes after every one of them, but in three completely different ways. Look how he gets them. Lydia, He goes after her mind. The Lord speaks truth to her, and it makes sense to her. Paul begins to teach her the word of God, and as the truth is being spoken, she listens. And then it says she responded. The best way to translate the word respond is she got it. That's what it means. She got it. She had these stories. She knew the Old Testament. She was a worshiper of God, but she never could join the dots. But when Paul spoke, she joined the dots, and they all converged on the person of Jesus. And she got it. The Lord opened her heart, it says, and she got it. It's really an intriguing phrase, the Lord opened her heart. It means he opened her inner eyes to see and to believe in Jesus. He opened her inner eyes to see and believe in Jesus. The message was Paul's, but it was the Holy Spirit working through what Paul said that opened her heart. What Paul said never would open her heart if the Holy Spirit hadn't been there. You know, when you pray for your friends, you should pray that the Lord would open their hearts, that when they hear the truth, that God would open their hearts and the dots would join and they would embrace Jesus. That seems to be what happened to Lydia. With the slave girl, completely different. You couldn't talk to her. You couldn't sit down with her and say, let's have a Bible study. I mean, she was out of control. When it came to the slave girl, what she needed was a power encounter with the Holy Spirit. That's what she needed. She needed deliverance. And that's exactly what she got. She was delivered by the Holy Spirit, who set her free through his servant Paul. What's interesting is when Paul exercised the Spirit, he also exercised the source of income for these people that had her in their power. She was on the inside a slave to a bad master, which made her on the outside a slave to bad masters. And God set her free. Jailer, so different. He doesn't care. With Lydia and with the slave girl, there were opportunities for Paul to evangelize. He didn't have any opportunity to evangelize the jailer, and yet God got the jailer too. It's really amazing how he did that. What happened was when Paul exercised his demon, the handlers couldn't use her anymore to make money by telling fortunes, so they started a racial riot. They said, these people are Jews, and they're doing things contrary to the Roman law, and the whole city was in uproar. They were arrested, severely beaten, flogged, and handed over to this Roman jailer who tortured them. He's a cruel, evil man. You don't necessarily pick that up on the surface, but that's who he was. It says he put them in the inner cell. Didn't have to do that, but he did. And he put their feet in stocks. That's torture. It's not like your feet are like this in stocks. It's like they're like this. They spread them as far as they can, and you put your ankles through the holes, and it's not long before you have muscle cramps and everything else going on. It's torture. Like, he did his worst to make life miserable for them. This was a bad night for Paul and Silas. And yet, at the end of the night, the jailer's Christian. What happens? He sees two things that he's never seen before in his life. Two things he's never seen before in his life, and he becomes a Christian. You know what the first thing is? He sees men singing in the night. He sees and hears men singing in the night. He's never seen this before in his life. He's never seen anybody with joy so deep they can sing when they're tortured. It's unthinkable. He's never seen that. It rocks him. By the way, God's people aren't protected from all the suffering and sickness and trials of life. Some people tell you they are, but they're not. We pray for healing, and sometimes God heals and we thank him, but sometimes people aren't healed, and that's okay. All you have to do is read the Bible, and you'd see that. In Hebrews 11, this great chapter on faith, it says, by faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and you look, all the way through this chapter, faith delivers people from these incredible things. And hold that thought. And you think, man, if I just had that kind of faith, I would be delivered, I'd be healed, I'd be whatever. And yet, in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, it says, and others were tortured. And others refused to be delivered. And others were cut in two. I mean, that the whole deal about this faith is that faith sometimes changes your circumstances and sometimes it doesn't. That's just the reality. But in every case, Christians can sing. And so what happens to Paul and Silas, they're They went through some bad times, and they sing. He's never seen that before. Who gets joy that deep that when you take everything away and even torture them, they can sing? Never seen it before. You know, I have a friend. I have two friends. Chris and Angela. Love them. I first met Angela in 2011, walking into Sears. A little girl coming out with more attitude. She reeked attitude. And, you know, tattoos and leathers and stuff hanging from every appendage. And she made it clear when her mom introduced her, she didn't like pastors. But I just loved that little girl. I just loved her. A year later, she calls me and says, "Hey, I got a boyfriend. His name's Chris. We want to get married. Would you marry us?" I said, "Yeah, I'm totally in." So we spent a lot of time together. And it was a Halloween wedding. And so good. One of the best I've ever done. Not because I did it, because I got to go. Everybody was dressed up, and I dressed up as a pastor. And the reception, unbelievable. Like, dueling pianos, so good. I almost didn't make it here that Sunday morning. But ever since then, 2012, we've been great friends. And they don't come yet. Tino and Evo do. They're two kids, interestingly enough. They'll come one day. They don't have the faith maybe that I have yet, but they're on the way. Last week I'm over visiting, and Chris says to me that Chris has been given a job where he works with people who are dying. He has such a big heart of compassion. And boy, he's a construction guy, big, and yet like just such a heart. And he just cares so well for these people that are dying. You know what he said to me the other day? He said, "Dan, I'll tell you what I've learned watching people die. People with faith in Jesus, they always die with peace." He said, "I watch people die without Jesus, and they're always in trouble." He said, "You know the people that have the most trouble, Dan, are atheists." He said, "They have the most trouble dying." He said, "Christians always die with peace." Now, what's happening? He's seen something he's never seen before. And dots are beginning to join. Isn't that cool? The jailer saw something he'd never seen before. And it took away all his defenses. And you know what the other thing he saw was? He saw his enemies doing good to him. And that had never happened before either. Paul and Silas were the enemies. They were in jail. And this, God sends this great earthquake and the place rocks and shakes and the doors are flown open. And the jailer wakes up and he assumes everybody's left. And if you're a Roman guard and everybody leaves, you're dead. So he's going to take himself out. Now you get the scenario where his life is in the hands of Paul and Silas. Because they could have run. They could have gone with the rest of them. And the guy would be dead. But they didn't. He'd never seen that before. He'd never seen that before. And so he says to them, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved?" Now don't load it with all the freight that we might as Christians. He doesn't mean by that, "What do I need to do to get right with God?" That's not what he means. The word saved in the New Testament usually just means rescued, delivered, helped out of this crisis. What he's really saying, if I could paraphrase it, how do I get out of this mess? That's what he's saying. And he asked that question. Paul and Silas jumped on it and gave him a whole lot more than he ever asked for. And they said, "Well, let's believe on the Lord Jesus." I mean, it's like, that rocked his world. Never heard that. Why did you come home? I don't understand that. So he takes them home. And then it says they explain the truth to him. And he gets it. And his household gets it. And run a highlighter through the word, "And immediately they were baptized." Immediately they were baptized. Lydia, she believed, baptized. The gospel in the New Testament is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then immediately be baptized. Because that's the outer witness that a real thing has happened on the inside. And to give proof that I've really turned around to follow Jesus, I'm going public with my faith in him. He was baptized along with his whole household. So, you know, don't listen to people that tell you everybody has to get saved the same way. When I grew up, they gave us this book called The Four Spiritual Laws, and everybody had to get saved that way. That's bogus. I mean, people got saved that way, but you don't all get saved that way. Some people need a power encounter. They just do. They need to be delivered. God does that. Some people, they don't have anything to do with anything charismatic. I mean, don't even talk to me about that stuff. But they love truth. And when the truth is spoken to them, God opens their heart. And other people like the jailer, I don't need God. But God, he wrecks their world. And if you're there, when their world falls apart, they just might ask you to give them a reason for the hope that you have. It's worth hanging in relationship with people just because. They all come to Christ in a different way, but they all come. And that's it's a very cool thing. There's a verse in Romans that says the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everybody that believes. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. You see it played out in real time in Acts 16. It's not only for people in a crisis, but for people not in a crisis. It's not only for rich people, but for poor people. It's for all people from all nations. The gospel, the eternal gospel that's been entrusted to us to take out the doors of this church into Central Alberta. So just a question as I try and land this thing. How do we bring the good news to Central Alberta? How do we do it? There's a lot of ways, I guess. We pray for people, a minute-long conversation. We engage where we can. But if I'm just asking that question of this text, here's the answer I would give you. In this text, I noticed that in all three cases here, Paul and his friends are just going about their life. But when the opportunities come, they're ready. When the opportunities present themselves, they're just doing life. Just going down to the place of prayer. Bump into a bunch of ladies. Get into a conversation. Lead Lydia to Christ. On the way back the next day, encounter a slave girl. Throw out the demon and tell her a better way. Thrown in jail. Thrown in the hospital. Thrown in whatever. And they talk to the people around them and lead them to Jesus. They're just doing life. But they're ready. What does it mean to be ready? I think it means to get up every morning and keep short accounts with God. I think it means that when I get up in the morning, I say to the Lord again, Lord, here's what I'm aware of in terms of my failure, and I need you to cleanse me again. Just wash me. And I'm not going to cherish any sin in my heart. And then I need your Holy Spirit to go out because I can't do this on my own. And I go out, and it's just whatever opportunity and door opens, just walk through it. Just take it. They're just ready. The other thing that I noticed, and this is what I wanted to just bring home a little bit this morning, and we'll talk about it in days to come. When Paul, Silas, and friends went into Philippi, they looked for a bridgehead, a foothold in Philippi. They could